I want to look briefly at the background to the last few verses of our reading, because these are the verses I'll be focusing on later, Romans 8, 31 to 39. These are some of the most poetic and passionate words that Paul ever wrote. To fully understand what Paul is saying, we need to remember that he was previously a Jewish rabbi, and he's writing to Christians from the Jewish tradition. Paul says in verse 32, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Paul knows that his Jewish readers will immediately relate this to the Old Testament, because these are the very words that God used to Abraham when Abraham proved his complete loyalty to God by being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. To the Jews, Abraham was the greatest human example of loyalty to God, and Paul is saying to them, God's loyalty to men and women is as strong. He sacrificed his son for them, and so surely they would trust him. In verses 33 to 35, Paul asks, "Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who can condemn or judge any of God's chosen ones?" The answer is that the judge of all is Jesus Christ. But far from condemning us, Jesus sits at God's right hand interceding for us, and so we are safe. Paul says four things about Jesus. He died, he rose again, he is at the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us there. Compare these words to the earliest creed of the church, words still in our creeds today when we declare our faith in God. He was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead and sitteth at the right hand of God. From thence he will come to judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead. The first three items are the same as Paul, but the fourth is different. In the creed, Christ Jesus comes to judge, but Paul says that he sits at God's right hand to plead our case, not to judge us, to be our advocates. He has earned the right to judge us and condemn us, but he chooses to love and stand up for us. And Paul goes on, like a poet, to describe how nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. He lists all sorts of bad things, neither life nor death. In life we live with him, in death we die with him, we also rise with him. Death, far from being separation, is a step into Christ's nearer presence. Neither angels nor demons. I used to wonder why Paul listed angels among these bad things. We think of angels in a positive light, but when I looked into it, I discovered that in his day, the Jews believed that everything had angels. There was an angel of the snow and an angel of the sun and of the grass and the trees. Everything had an angel. But the rabbis believed that angels were hostile to human beings. They were jealous that God created human beings and was so pleased with his creation. The rabbis even had a story that the angels did not want God to give the law to the Israelites. And when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, the angels tried to assault him, and God intervened and protected Moses. And so the angels Paul is referring to were rather nasty, jealous angels. But even they cannot separate us from God's love. Neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth. And here Paul is referring to the stars and astrology. The people then, and still some people today, believe that our lives are controlled by the positions of the stars. Height was the time when the star was at its highest and had its greatest influence. Depth was when the star was at its lowest and its weakest, waiting to rise. Paul is saying to superstitious people that stars cannot control them or harm them. They are powerless. Paul gives us a vision in these verses of Romans to take away all fear and doubt and loneliness, No matter what terrifying thing you can think of in this world or somewhere out there in the universe, not one of them is able to separate the Christian from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Of what then should we be afraid? Nothing at all. Amen. Our text this morning is, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The exciting thing about this text is that Jesus is loving us right now. Nothing has separated him from us. Nothing can separate him from us. And so he is still right here with us. Think for a moment about the wife who says about her deceased husband, "Nothing will separate me from his love." She means that she has strong and wonderful memories of her husband, and she will carry them in her heart for the rest of her life. But that is not what Paul means here. We read that Jesus died, he was raised to life, he sits at God's right hand, and he is interceding for us. That means he is on our side. He watches over us hour by hour, so that he can complete his redeeming work in us and bring us safe to eternal joy. The love of Jesus that we know, that we feel, is not a memory of his past life on earth, of his wonderful but brief ministry among men and women. It's not this vision of a man with long blonde hair carrying a lamb on his shoulders. His love is now and available and renewed every morning. He is the living Son of God. Did we pay attention as we sang the beautiful words of our second hymn? Our holy and awesome God entered the world in the squalor of a borrowed stable. He walked my road and he felt my pain, joys and sorrows that I know so well. Death defeated by Emmanuel. And now he's standing in the place of honor, crowned with glory on the highest throne, interceding for his own beloved. That is for you and me. We are his beloved, all who love the Lord. And nothing can separate us from his love. I love the second verse of the hymn that we've just sung. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. We have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. Isn't that amazing? The curtain in the Jewish temple separated people from God. God dwelt behind the curtain, and only the highest priest could go in there to look upon God, and only then, once a year. At the moment of Jesus' death, the earth shook and the curtain tore apart. So now we can go through that curtain and touch the throne of God ourselves and receive that outpouring of grace and love from the living Son of God. Nothing can separate us. I was reminded of a little boy I went to see, aged about 6, living with his mum after his parents separated. He'd been seeing his dad for a while, but mum and dad fell out and he stopped seeing his dad. And he was sad about that. He took me up to his bedroom and he went up onto his bunk bed and he came down with a crumpled photograph of his dad in army uniform. He said that when he goes to bed at night, he takes out the photograph and he can talk to him and he feels that his dad is there beside him. The photograph triggers memories and brings back warm feelings, but it's only a photograph, a symbol of the child's relationship with his father. Jesus Christ is the real thing. Not a memory, not a symbol, not that oil painting of the man with the golden locks. He's the living Son of God, the fullest and complete expression of God's love for us. But Paul is warning here that this heavenly protective love will not make us immune from hardship and disaster, from pain and sorrow. Paul says that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, not trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. That does not mean that Christians will be sheltered from these things, living a charmed and carefree life. Certainly not. It is an absolute certainty that we will face death. Paul knew that martyrdom would be commonplace. All of the disciples, except one, were put to death for Christ. In the first century, Christians were thrown to lions. In the 21st century, they suffer at the hands of those who have guns and bombs. And so in Romans 8, verse 36, Paul quotes Psalm 44, "For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." An American evangelist that I like to read, John Piper, sums up Paul's message here in Romans by saying that Jesus Christ is mightily loving his people with omnipotent moment-by-moment love that does not always rescue us from calamity, but preserves us for everlasting joy in his presence, even through suffering and death. It can be difficult to be joyful in hard times. Psalm 34 begins, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." At all times, not just in the good times, but especially in the hard times. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In thinking about difficulties, I've been inspired recently by reading some of the articles written by Lisa Beamer. You might ask, who is Lisa Beamer? Her husband was Todd Beamer, one of the passengers on Flight 93 on that day we know as 9/11. His plane was the one that was hijacked and was heading towards the White House. And he was the one who coined the phrase, "let's roll," as he and other passengers decided to take on the hijackers. His wife, Lisa, was left a widow with two young children and gave birth to her third child 4 months after 9/11. How does a young woman react to such circumstances? Lisa is a Christian, and her response has been an amazing witness to the love and power of Christ. In fact, many people have not understood her response. They simply can't fathom how she has reacted in the way she has. She wrote, "I can't see all the reasons God might have allowed this to happen when I know he could have stopped it. I don't like how his plan looks from my perspective right now, but knowing he loves me and can see the world from start to finish helps me to say it's okay. If we believe wholeheartedly each moment that our destiny is in the hands of Christ Jesus, the one with the ultimate love and the ultimate power, what do we have to be concerned about? We cannot presume to know better than God how to run the world. That would be pride." Lisa wrote, "I don't know God's plan, and honestly right now I don't like it very much. But I trust that he is true to his promise in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. My only responsibility is to love God. He'll work out the rest." It is in difficult times that God provides encouragement and resources every day. Little things that show God is there. A scripture reading with just the words that you want to hear. A call from a friend when you're feeling lonely. Help with a task that you can't do alone. Or a hug and an "I love you" from a child. A neighbor bringing a meal when you can't think about cooking. A sister in church offering you help with child care when you can't think where to turn. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God channels this love through ordinary men and women who love him. It is sometimes in the midst of life's struggles that people find God for the first time. When all else has failed, when there seems no way forward, when energy is drained and our resources have run out, there is only God. Through the living Lord Jesus and by his Holy Spirit, God gives hope to the hopeless. He brings peace to those who are stressed and anxious. He brings healing to the hurt, comfort to those who are sad and lonely, and never-ending grace and love to all of his beloved children. And so today Christ says to you, come to my table in the present, in the here and now. Jesus himself extends that hand of invitation to you, and he stands waiting for you. Come with your troubles and your hardships. Come with your weakness and in your nakedness. If your life is calm and settled at the moment, come with your concerns for others. Come with your faith, even if it is the size of a tiny seed, come. Come and seek peace and hope and joy in the everlasting love of Christ. Amen.